Okay, so we're at Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I turned the page too early. Sorry, congregation. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or, those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, who do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit in it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may go now. I'll tell you what, don't underestimate. Luke jumped into it in those first five verses, especially the first five verses. He dealt with something that humanity has always dealt with, that was dealing with when Luke was alive, when Jesus was alive, and he's dealing with a question that is still with us every day in our own lives right now, and that is, why in the world would bad things happen to good people? Or we could even look at it this way, why in the world would good things happen to bad people? Or why would bad things happen to good people? And you get the drift of it. Luke addresses that in those first chapters. Jesus addresses it. But Luke places it in an interesting place in his gospel, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. Rabbi Kushner, Harold Kushner is the one that wrote that book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? After his son died, actually. You never want that event to happen in your life. And Rabbi Kushner thought that he needed some perspective on that. And so he got it from Jesus, of all places, a little bit of it, even though he's Jewish, of course. But Luke gives us this setting in his writing. Lindsay Farrago, former and now deceased, a professor of preaching at St. Paul's School of Theology, wrote a book a long time ago on the theology of Luke, and dealt with this passage rather well. A lot of what I'm going to say today is out of that book, or at least took root there. But he suggested there's three possible reasons why bad things happen to good people. Pain is a mystery without explanation. That's one of the understandings of it, is there's just no reason. Life is absurd, and so don't try to figure out why. And even asking the question why would be a waste of energy, because it's just absurdity, and that's all we can say about it. But the next thing that the next reason that he proposed is that pain is a blessing from God. And pain can be a blessing from God, and you and I are quite often, well, and so we got to watch out for that, though, because there's a lot of platitudes that go with that that aren't necessarily helpful to people who have experienced pain, some kind of malady, some kind of trouble in their life. If they, for example, lose a job or something, it might not be helpful if they've got a bill stacking up to say, well, God has other plans. It doesn't turn on the heat, it doesn't buy the groceries, et cetera, et cetera. And some of you can associate that with way too clearly. And then the third thing that Lindsay Farrago said might be a reason why bad things happen to good people is pain is not from God and needs to be eliminated. Pain is not from God. Maladies are not from God. Troubles are not from God. Now, there's reasons why he deals with all those. There's reasons why Jesus addresses these issues in the Gospel of Luke as well. Let's look at that first one. Pain is a mystery without explanation. That means that there's no meaning to it at all, and we surrender any quest in the midst of pain. Now, I am not suggesting that we go that route. I'll tell you that right now. The fact is that life can be absurd, and there isn't necessarily a reason why things happen. But yet, it is faithful to seek some kind of meaning in that, even if we impose meaning on suffering, so that we aren't just left totally in a netherland, in a wilderness. But we can find some benefit or impose some kind of benefit or blessing in painful experiences. Now, the next one gets a little bit more complicated, that pain is a blessing from God. This is the traditional Hebrew point of view. And all things, good and bad, have their origin in God. And that's what the Hebrews said. Now, if you read the Old Testament, for example, anything that happened is God's fault. No matter if it was pleasant or if it was just a horrible thing, it's God's fault. If the people misbehaved, it's because God didn't care anymore. Or one thing, it's hard to say, chicken or the egg. Did God not care because they were acting badly? But quite often, it's God doesn't care, so the enemies come and wipe out and defeat you. But if there's a victory, it's always God. God gives them the victory. So everything is God's fault. So if something horrible happens to you, think about the story of Job. And his friends come and they try to impose some kind of meaning on this terrible malady that has come upon him. And one of the friends says, you know, you must have really screwed up because God is getting you. And so that's the traditional Hebrew understanding of things. Now, in that case then, the cure, if you will, for that kind of thing, if God is giving you negative things, then you must have to live better. And if you just figure out how to obey God more closely, then things will go better for you. And you and I both know people for whom that is not going to be very helpful. People that we want to grow up to be like in spirit have had horrible things happen in their lives. That's an inadequate understanding of why bad things happen to good people. But it's very, very supported in the Bible in a variety of places. But anyway, let's go to the third one. Now this one, pain is not from God and needs to be eliminated. Now a little bit of unpacking on this. The exile let's say 587 is the downfall of BC, is the downfall of Jerusalem. And so that's the Babylonian exile. Following, however, the 722 fall of the Northern Empire, and that was the Assyrian exile, if you want to look at it that way. And so by this time, they're all over the place. But a lot of the leadership went to Babylonia. Now, after the Persians came in and said, okay, you can go home again. Not everybody went home. Because as in Jeremiah it said, you know, make for yourselves homes wherever you are. Even though it might not be where you want to be, plant your gardens, cultivate your fields, harvest your crops where you are. And so some of the people had made themselves a life in Babylonia. So not everybody came home. What happened in that period then is a lot of the Hebrew context and understanding of God became Babylonianized with a little bit of Persianized. And they have elements of those that started to enter the Hebrew understanding of how God works in the world. One of the things the Babylonians and Persians had is the bad God. They had the enemy. They had the source of those negative, painful, harmful even, those gut-wrenching experiences. They had what the Hebrews would call an enemy. But the Hebrews had a word for enemy, and there it is. Satan. And that noun then eventually became a proper noun, the name, Satan. And because Satan had angels that were out there doing bad things, and pretty soon they thought, you know what, this is really confusing because you got angels, but you don't know whose side they are. Anybody want to guess what they started to call the other angels? Satan's angels? Demons. And so now you have demons and you have Satan, and it's the development. It just reminds us that the Bible was not plopped down in a finished state. The Hebrew faith was not just plopped down in a finished state. It grew through years and years and years of experience and different cultural dynamics that were going on. And so, those are the understandings of the three understandings that Lindsay Farrago initiated in my head anyway. And if you think about this number three here, pain is not from God, then you get a lot of the stories of Luke. The Gerasene demoniac. Well, okay, I already displayed part of the story. Demoniac. He obviously had a bad angel, and so Jesus comes and exercise. The cure is not repentance or right living. The cure now becomes exorcism to get the bad out. And so Jesus casts out the evil spirit who runs into the pigs. The pigs will go run over the cliff. The disciples are empowered to have influence over the demons. And when they came back, when the 70 came back, in fact, and like I think it's Luke 10, then they said, wow, man, this is so cool. Even the demons obeyed us. And so you see how this is, how when Jesus, this whole Babylonian Persian influence now really is saturates a lot of the Jewish understanding of God and God's relationship with people by the time Jesus is the Jew and the teacher, the rabbi. And so, and we still hear some of that in our lives as well, where that we have that evil that needs to be exorcised, dispensed with. From all of this, from all of life's experiences, may I suggest that the wisdom literature may in fact be helpful to us. And this is wisdom literature. It's not one of the most comforting things to me. I don't know how it is to you. But it's one of those passages that's kind of a case sera. You know, some things are going to happen. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time for war and a time to make peace. That's wisdom literature. And it's almost like, well, just take whatever comes because it's going to happen. And yet life isn't totally absurd like that. But it does remind me that we like it if God would make our lives painless. And there is a sense to where expect God to be kind to us if we just spend enough time in church, if we give enough money to church, if we do enough kind acts. But in fact, we know it doesn't work that way because there's a time for all of those things. And it isn't about us. It's about world, a world where there is free will, a world where God loves us too much to put us into a bubble and keep us from all of the maladies of life. There, in fact, God loves us so much that what we heard in the story last year, that God introduced death so that we wouldn't have to toil forever and ever eternally in the garden, or outside of the garden, let me say, to eat and exist. And so, in our desire to have a painless life, God just says, no, that's not how it really is. And of course, that takes us to the life of Jesus, which we're going to address a little bit later too. But the now retired bishop, Will Willimon, wrote an article in one of the recent Christian centuries, and it has this line in it. The promise of all bogus religion is the promise of peaceful life without pain. The promise of all bogus religion is the promise of a peaceful life without pain. If somebody is going to promise you that, that if you do this, boy, your life is going to just go sailing through and you're not going to have any issues at all, that's probably a red flag that you ought to watch and listen to. It just isn't going to happen. That's just not the way that our lives are going to work in a God who has given us free will. We will make bad choices and we will do negative things, and some things are just going to happen. So, pain is part of our existence, actually. And what he says about the churches, he says that about churches, actually, and the article that he writes he kind of nails pastors. He's shooting right at pastors with his article there. And he says too many pastors are trying to, are preaching painless life. And he says, you're not doing people any good with that. Give it to them honest. Pain is part of it. And then he gets into some of these other things. No gain without pain. And so forth. And some of those statements are true, even though they're not necessarily what we want to hear. I still remember the parents of the 20-year-old fair-skinned, blonde, blue-eyed college student. The parents came in and they said, "We need you to give us some Bible passages so that we can give to our daughter to confirm and kind of emphasize our idea that she should discontinue the relationship she has with her African-American boyfriend." It just so happened, and I don't know if this is germane or not, but it just so happened this very blue-collar family, the African-American boyfriend is the parents of a PhD-holding administrator at the University of Northern Iowa and a practicing MD father. And so anyway, it was just fascinating to me. And so we looked at the Bible. Because, of course, the Bible gives us all the answers to life's tough questions, right? And so we just went to Kings, I think it's 17th chapter, the Old Testament, where we find out where the Samaritans came from. And then we went to the New Testament, where we see how Jesus treated Samaritans and how Jews treated Samaritans. And Jesus said, this is how you're supposed to treat Samaritans. And it's basically stories about mixed races. I said, well, I've given you what the Bible has. They didn't invite me to the wedding. I got no cake. I didn't promise them or their kids a peaceful existence. I didn't promise that there would be no issues. But I said, that's the kingdom. And it's a kingdom that isn't of our making. It's a kingdom that is, in God's eyes, much, much different and greater and bigger and than what we can imagine. And it's going to cause us some grief. It's going to cause us some stretching and squeezing and pulling. And it won't always feel good. But it will be of God. It is our task as Christians to engage in the difficult conversations, many of which are painful. We as a church have experienced some of those conversations in our years together, and you have been here longer than I am, many of you, and you can go way back, and you can identify those painful conversations that need to be made and had so that we push and squeeze, and even sometimes we might be feel like we're causing pain to one another, or someone in the church causes us pain because they're challenging us in ways that we can grow and benefit. And if they love us, they will have that difficult conversation. We cannot avoid. I still remember, what was that called, Jeff, when we started that thing 10 years ago? The what? The redevelopment venture process. Yeah, you're good. Better memory than mine, even though he's much older. But anyway, but I still remember the night we were sitting in that in the Wesley room. It wasn't the Wesley room there; it was the room in back of the office. But anyway, and I think Jeff is the one who said, "How much energy have we expended avoiding the reality?" Remember that? And that was worth the price of admission right there. Because we have to have the tough conversations and the hard talks. As a community, we have to have those same sorts of things, hopefully in a constructive manner, respectful and all of that. Soren Kierkegaard was Danish, so of course he was good. But a Danish theologian, and one of his statements was that he was a theologian in the time when Industrial Revolution was happening, and the fruits of that were happening, and so there were labor-saving devices all over, and people were their lives were decreasing in pain and effort, and so he said, "I'm going to go into the ministry and make life difficult for people." In the church, there's some call to that. As people of Christ, we are to have the difficult conversations, not necessarily to make it. We don't have to create it. It's there if we read the Bible, if we read it as it's written. And I believe that that model is none other than the life of Jesus Christ. If you look where he ended up at the cross. Now, Dusty ended up with the story about the gardener that Brian did a good job also introducing for us. And is it possible that that story is not just accidentally placed where it was by Luke, but there was some kind of intent for him to put that story in back of these five verses that just ask that question, why do crazy things happen to good people? And so, I don't know about you, but who are the characters in that story of the absentee landowner and the gardener? How do you read that quite often? Who are the characters if you personify the story? The landowner goes away, and then he comes back, and he says, "This fig tree's lousy." Who is that? Nobody wants to be brave. And then you have the gardener who says, no, don't cut it down. Let's hold off for a while, and let's see if it will blossom. Let's give it that second chance. Brian set us up there. Did you notice that? He really set us up with that. But how about instead of the absentee landowner being God, which I think a lot of people sometimes read that story as God is the absentee landowner coming back and saying, "That fig tree is worthless." How about if Jesus is the gardener? How about if Jesus is the farmer? How about if Jesus is the nurturer? How about if Jesus is the one that says, "Man, can't we get some fertilizer on this? Can't we dig around the roots a little bit? Can't we give it some more water? Can't we develop this in the midst of our lives, where crazy things do happen?" Is it possible that we can consider Jesus always being the gardener in our lives, always seeking the fertilizer that will work, always seeking the next solution that will that people will respond to? You know, this just came to my mind. Jane and I went and had dinner last night with some friends from way back. Now, and this lady is amazing. She grows African violets. Some of you grow African violets. She has about 1,200 African violets. Like I said, she's had an African violet on the cover of one of the African Violet International magazines. I mean, she's pretty serious about her African violets. And the last time we talked to them, she was talking about the dirt that she makes to grow her African violets. And one of the things she does, she has a like a kitchen grinder that she puts styrofoam in and grinds it up and mixes it. Just about half of her African violets died not so long ago. And they discovered that Menards, or wherever she was getting her fertilizer, had changed the composition of the styrofoam that she made her soil out of. And something in the styrofoam was killing her African violets. She changed styrofoam, and her African violets are now doing much better. Thank you. It's a story about the gardener. It's a story about Jesus. What is it that is causing these people not to grow? What can we do? And sometimes that's going to be painful, and sometimes it's going to be joyous. But I can't say that everything comes from God, but I believe that whatever our context in life is, that God is in the midst of it saying, how can I work this for good? For you and for me. In 1882, George Matheson wrote a song. And I believe the song summarizes very well our lives. And that our lives are not always joyous. Sometimes they're difficult. I don't know. Let's see if we can sing this. Oh, love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. It's from the cross that life springs. And certainly we would not say that Jesus got up one day and said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to look forward to it and I'm going to have a great time there. But in fact, in the cross of Christ, we see God working good regardless of what's going on in our life. So there's a point to where there's a time for this and that, and God is in the midst of all of it. And while we don't have to be faithful, and we don't have to enjoy it, we can know that God is in the midst of it. Amen.